AmericanAtheist.org sponsored a billboard that at the top it had Colossians 3:22, and they quoted just part of that verse, which says, "Slaves, obey your masters," or master, with a picture of an American slave wearing a punishment collar. It was an iron collar, went around the neck, and then it had four iron rods coming out, and at the end, these hooks that, that would be like this. So in other words, he couldn't lay down. If he tried to escape, those hooks, as he went through the brush and everything, would get caught on vines and bushes, and it was miserable. And of course, they're showing this is what the Bible endorses. This is what the Bible's talking about. We don't want the Bible here in America. That was the idea. And I think that's how many people view slavery in the Bible, with what they believe is God's approval. And if you make a casual reading of the Bible, you're going to see that slavery is mentioned and that the Lord regulated it. Or you might even say still regulates it, leading some to believe that that means the Bible or God approves of slavery, no matter what the form of slavery is. However, the Bible on slavery is like the Bible on polygamy. The Bible gives instructions in regard to it, but the Bible tolerated it for a time, although it never gave its approval. But again, the Bible did show how to live under that system in the New Testament during the Roman period. Ephesians 6, verse 5 said, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Then the Colossians 3:22 passage. "Bondservants," my New King James Version has, "obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." And then Peter addressed it in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, where he wrote, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." And we may be wondering, well, why does the Bible so speak? Well, for one thing, the point of the Scriptures, especially of the New Testament, is not freedom from political bondage, but from the bondage of sin. And whatever your circumstance is in life, use it that it might lead to the conversion of the person you're dealing with, in this case, a master for a slave. But I think when you notice what the Bible says, especially the New Testament, you're going to find out that when people embrace the biblical message, their hearts change, and eventually they give up on slavery. That's happened throughout the world since the first century. If the Bible's message was simply the abolition of slavery, then why would people join the church back then? Because they would see it as a movement to free the slaves. They would see it as a movement against the Roman Empire, as a movement to bring down the Roman Empire and to start a war to free the slaves. But that's not the point of the Bible, as I'm sure you know very well. The point of the Scriptures is that of salvation, saving people, all people, including slaves and masters. And again, when you find people embracing the biblical message, it breaks down their old ways of thinking, which would lead, in this case, to slavery. And so they quit thinking that way, and eventually they're getting rid of their slaves. I think that's why a lot of American slave owners eventually released their slaves, ever before there was the Civil War, because they were embracing the biblical message. They also embraced the message of, why did America start? Why did we declare our independence from Britain and our dependence upon God in the Great Declaration that was made back in 1776. And so it changed their hearts, many of them. Obviously not everyone. But anyways, let's consider what the Bible says about slavery. When we read the Bible on slavery, we generally read it from our own historical background. And that's what that billboard was doing. We're taking our definition of something and imposing it on a culture and a document that is a couple of millennium old. And you can't do that. In fact, actually what we're trying to do is the reverse. We're trying to take the culture of the Lord, the culture of the Scriptures, and bring them into our day. So we can't go in the reverse. We're gonna do things that the Bible never intended if we do that. In America, as you know, people were purchased for their labor. We had not been at war with them, and then won the war, and then rather than slaughtering them, took them as slaves. That's not what happened here. It's not because they owed us money, and so they became indentured servants. It's a different story in what the Bible regulated. In the New Testament, the Greek word for servant, bondservant, or slave, all three of those, is doulos. And of course, it's going to be up to the translator as to how they translate that. But during the first century, and during most times in history, people were taken as slaves because they had lost a war. And part of the plunder of war is not only taking their things, but taking some of their people to be servants. In the Law of Moses, the Lord regulated this practice. A good chapter on the Bible on slavery is Exodus chapter 21. We're going to be there a couple of times tonight. Here you're going to notice, first of all, that Hebrew slaves only served their Hebrew masters for 6 years. Okay, Exodus 21 verse 2 said, "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing." Is that what was practiced in America? No. So right away I know what the Bible talks about and what happened in American history are two different things. We use the same word to describe it, but something's different here. I didn't hear, and maybe it did happen, I don't know, but it's not where you typically hear of in American history where slaves were being freed after a certain amount of time just because, well, you've served with me long enough. They usually keep them for life. If you read 14 verses later, same chapter of Exodus 21, you'll find this interesting penalty. Now listen to this carefully. Exodus 21:16. "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." Well, those who were gathering the slaves in Africa, those who were kidnapping people, according to this, should have been subject to the death penalty in the first place. And that was primarily Muslims that were doing that. And then Americans come and buy them, they should have also been subject to some kind of penalty as well. So again, this is a lot different than what America did. This actually said you don't just go kidnap people, you know, people you've not been at war against. We're not talking about people who owed you money. You just don't go out and kidnap someone and then make him your slave. The Law of Moses said the penalty for that is death. That's pretty severe, but that's what the Lord wanted. Also, while there was slavery in biblical times, the Bible also taught, Old and New Testaments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't want someone to come capture me and my family and make us slaves, so why should I do it to you? If, however, I have done that, the more I embrace the biblical message, I continue to read it, I hear teaching from it, I'm going to come across that one of the main points of the Bible is that I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself. And that will lead to a breakdown of the institution of slavery. And again, that happened in many places. Now, sometimes people will say, sometimes atheists will say, well, how come God just didn't state all that in the first place? Why did he regulate it? Why didn't he from the very beginning say, here's what I want, here's what I don't want? I saw Richard Dawkins, who's probably really the world's foremost atheist right now, say, instead of going through all this stuff that God goes through in the Bible, why doesn't he just forgive everyone? I mean, because that's what God wants for everyone, right? He wants everyone to eventually come to the point of forgiveness. Isn't that the point of Scripture? Isn't that the point of the life and death of Jesus Christ? Sure. So his thought was, well, why did he just forgive everybody then? Which shows me that there's a lot that he doesn't understand, because there's a lot we need to understand, the world, before we even get to that point of understanding what salvation is all about. Okay? And in Galatians chapter 4, you're going to learn that the Lord timed everything. And ultimately, Jesus coming into the world, the reason he didn't come 4,000, 6,000 years earlier, or whatever, and the reason why he came when he did, is because it was coming down to the Lord's timing. So in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, he said this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The fullness of time. So there's a lot of things that had to happen before God came to the end of his revelation. You know, with Jesus, He's the last prophet, the last gift to the world. You then have the apostles who just summarize that message, and boom, God's been silent since then. The world needed to learn some things, and it took several millennium for that to happen. But what we see God doing in the Bible is he's accommodating man in his fall. Consider again polygamy. The Lord's instructions on polygamy or slavery didn't mean that he approved of what man was doing, okay? Or divorce. Look at Matthew chapter 19, and look at this conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And watch what Jesus says here. This is Matthew 19, beginning of verse 3. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for just any reason?'" Which is what they were doing. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Okay, so they're hearing what he said, but they're thinking about what Moses wrote. So they said, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Here's his explanation for that. "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. That was not God's wish." Another subject is that of a king for Israel. God never wanted Israel to have a king, although you'll read in the law where he gave regulations for a king, because he knew what they would do. And they did it hundreds of years after Moses with during the generation of Samuel. Israel said, "We want a king like the rest of the nations." And Samuel took it personally. Like, they're rejecting me. They don't like the job I'm doing anymore. They don't like the job that my sons are doing, and they were doing a poor job. But the Lord said, "No, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to be their king." So God allowed them to have a king. And then he even used that institution of having kings to do great things, as you know, primarily through David. But both Jesus and Paul show that God's original intention for marriage was monogamy, not polygamy. Okay, I already gave you Matthew 19:5, where Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24 and then adds, "And the two shall become one flesh." Paul did the same thing in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. And he's probably quoting Jesus is what he's doing. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So although Moses didn't write down in Genesis 2 that the two shall become one flesh, later, Jesus and Paul had to come along and say, that's what God meant in the very beginning. So there's no polygamy anymore. That's not what the Lord wanted. And yet, the Lord used Jacob's polygamy to give us the nation of Israel, which eventually gave us Christ. So, man can abuse things and do things that he shouldn't, and yet God can turn right around and use that for our good. Well, of course, the ultimate example of that would be Jesus. Man didn't approve, of the death of Jesus. Man, or God did not approve, obviously, of his son being killed, and yet he used it to save the world. And so it is with slavery. God's original intention was never slavery. He did not want people enslaving other people. And yet, we did it anyway. So he gave regulations for it, and then he even used it for the betterment of the world. And again, if you go to the New Testament, you come to a passage like Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. And if you read this and you really think about what it's saying, I don't see if you're a slave owner, how you can continue to be a slave owner. Okay, Paul said, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it's that last part, we're all one. Okay, I'm a slave owner, I've got a slave. If I read that passage in sincerity and with an open heart, I'm going to see, as far as he's concerned, the Lord, we're one. I'm not better than that slave. I don't have some right to take him and own him. And so I think that could also lead to the breakdown of slavery, which I think it did in America, passages like that. You know, there's a little book in the Bible that shows how the gospel works. That the gospel does not change people or nations by forcing them to change, but by teaching them the way they should go. And that's the little tiny book of Philemon. I don't know if atheists and other critics of the Bible are familiar with Philemon, but it's really a great little book. Consider its message, okay? Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not, but it's written to a man by the name of Philemon. And he owned a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus runs away. Paul meets up with Onesimus and converts him. Philemon is a friend of Paul's. In fact, I get the picture from the scripture that Paul even stayed in his home before. So he's probably already familiar with Onesimus, unless he had acquired him later. And so Paul converts him. This man's now a Christian brother to Paul, and Paul could have used him. You know, Paul had people helping him all the time, and he could have used Onesimus, but he decided, no, I'm going to send him back to Philemon with this little letter, including this part, Philemon 15 through 17. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Now notice, Paul is not forcing Philemon to do this. He's working with Philemon. He's teaching him. He's seeking to persuade him. He's saying, listen, this man's now a brother in Christ. So how do you receive me, Philemon? I'm your brother. How have you been receiving me all these years? Now receive Onesimus. Would Philemon enslave Paul? No, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't even think about doing that. Why then are you thinking about enslaving Onesimus? Receive him back. And Onesimus could continue to work for him, of course. But now he's your brother in the Lord. That's how the gospel works. To me, that's just amazing. So again, what the Bible does is it breaks down the teaching or the ways of thinking that lead to slavery. So the people are changing not because they've been forced into it, not because laws have been made or war has been fought or whatever, but because they see that it's just not right anymore. And they thus go on accordingly. On the other hand, sometimes a slave didn't want to leave. Sometimes he would have a master who was a good master. And the Bible even addressed that back in Exodus 21. Because there would be that situation where a man had acquired a slave. Then, because he wanted him to stay with him, he would provide a wife for him, and then they would have children. Now, when the time came that for him to have to, where he would have to release the slave could go out. But the woman and her children would stay with the owner. And so sometimes he would have obviously a good relationship with his wife and his children, but he also would have a good relationship with his master, and he would have no desire to leave. And so here's what Exodus 21, 5 and 6 say that he was to do. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And we have a song in those little purple books that we were using some of those on Wednesday night that goes like this. Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. As a free man I'll never be. And isn't that the kind of relationship we have with the Lord? Yes, you could look at ourselves as slaves or as bond servants. That's how Paul almost always identified himself at the beginning of the letters he wrote. He usually referred to himself as an apostle of Christ or as a slave of Christ. And then he would, wish upon the reader's grace and mercy and so on. And I think it's because he had the spirit of Exodus 21. I love my master. So let's go to the doorpost, and I'll put my ear right there with the lobe, and boom, you drive an awl through it. My ear's been pierced for the Lord. And I think that song, if you've never heard it before, it's really a beautiful song. And it makes a good point. So my point tonight is, when someone makes a charge against the Bible, make sure that you consider everything that they're saying, and is it really what the Bible is saying? Slavery was in the Bible. And in other ways, what I'm saying here at the very end, there actually is a form of slavery of which the Lord approves, and that is when we love our master, in this case, the Lord God Himself. If you're a Christian, you've pierced your ear in the Spirit for the Lord. You have said you belong to Him forever. Isn't that why you were baptized? If I baptized you and I didn't give you the understanding that you were dying to yourself, please forgive me, because that's what you were doing. You were dying to yourself. That's why we performed a funeral, which is what a baptism is. You're burying somebody, it's a funeral. But it's also, you're also in the delivery room. Because a new birth is taking place. You're a new person now who doesn't live for self anymore, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, there might be someone here tonight who's not yet done that, and we want to encourage you to please think about who God is. Think about His love for you and whether you're ready to be His servant, His slave for the rest of your life. And if you want to do that, we can baptize you tonight. Come forward now as we stand and sing.